I've got an awesome word for you today, and that is a terrible way to start off a message. It's like starting off a joke by saying, this joke is really funny. You know, it's way better to lower the expectations and then exceed them than it is to build it up. So I say I have an awesome message. I cannot guarantee you that the preacher's going to be very awesome. But I know that the word that the Lord has laid on my heart has been life-changing for me. And Molly can testify to that. The Lord has been just kind of pouring out something in me, doing a work in me. I don't know if you know how often my preaching is therapy for me. Not that I come and dump all my problems on you, but when I get up here and I'm preaching the word, I'm preaching things the Holy Spirit wants to say to me too. And so, I think really good preaching is just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find food. And I don't stand up here and tell you things that haven't worked in my life or just something that somebody else told me. So I always just want to come, and I can't even tell you that everything that the Lord is speaking to me about, ministering to me about, he's still working on it. I'm still processing it. So this is the ink is still kind of wet. But it just has really opened up my heart to something that the Holy Spirit has been saying for years. It never ceases to amaze me how the more advanced we get in scientific knowledge of how the human brain and spirit and body all tie together, that the more science makes discovery in how we work just as a physical being, how much what they come back to what the Bible's been saying all along. It's just amazing to me. And so I want to go all the way back to Isaiah 42 this morning, to one of the places in the Bible, and there are several, that talk about the Lord putting a new song in our mouth. How many of you have ever heard that phrase from the Psalms? Mostly it's in the Psalms. One of them is in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a section of scripture starting in about Isaiah 40, which talks about the return from Babylon and King Cyrus, the king of Persia, and all this. Some people call it Deutero-Isaiah or Second Isaiah, because the first part was before the exile, and now God is calling his people back to be restored. And so these prophetic songs were written as a guidepost. The prophets were standing and almost leading people back. Come back out of Babylon. Come back to the land that you were promised and be the people you were called to be. So much of even the Christian gospel, the roots of it are in this season. Because what it meant to be lost and restored, or like Amazing Grace, I was blind and now I see, so much of that language began in that season when they had been lost into Babylon and now God was calling them back. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, it says this. This is what, I think I retranslated on there, but not in my notes. This is what Yahweh God says. I changed it a few places. Because whenever in your Bible, by the way, if you're reading it, it says Lord and it's in small caps. That's one of the way the English Bible writes the name Yahweh. So that was the name of God, his proper name. And so this is what the Lord your God says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. He says, I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I love this. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. This is one of those early prophecies where Israel was going to be more than just about Israel and how the church is a light to the world. He says to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That reminds me of Isaiah 61, which Jesus read and said, today this is fulfilled in me. It's from the same section of scripture, by the way, from the same season. All that restoration that I'm going to bring the prisoners out. How many are grateful that you used to be in prison and now you've been set free? How many are grateful that you used to be blind and now you can see? Those are those words, friends, and I'm telling you today, words are important. Those words that we focus our minds and our spirits and our hearts on, they are life-changing. They really do. And let me just pause and say and give you a little bit of a foreshadowing. Some of us fill our hearts and our minds with far too many negative words. If I caught you unaware with that one, just let me know. How do I know it? Because I fill my heart and mind with too many negative words. If Molly rebukes me about anything, she says, stop talking like that. Because I just get in this cycle where I start focusing on not what I know I am, but how I'm feeling at the moment. And I'm here to tell you, she's right. The Bible's right. The words that we meditate on are important. They change the way that our brain works. And I'm going to get to a lot of that in a little bit. He goes on to say, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. By the way, when he talks about, I will not yield my glory, listen to how adamant he gets. It's in the, finally in this season where he says things not like, I am the Lord and don't worship any gods before me. He says, now, I am the Lord and there is no other. This is the season when they changed to monotheism. When no, there's not a bunch of other gods that are false. There's only one God. And he's the only one that you worship. And then he says this. Would you say it with me? Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout for the mountaintops. And so Selah and Kedar were two places down in the southern kingdom of Edom. So either some parts of this song were Edomite to begin with, or this is a song about the Israelites coming through that area as they returned from Babylon. Either way, the Lord is calling us today to learn a new song. To start singing a different one. And I could have chosen hundreds of different passages, especially from the Psalms, how he's turned our mourning into dancing, how he's given us a new heart and a new spirit. All of these are the gospel of renewal, that God wants to always continually be changing us, transforming us into something new, taking us from the season that we found ourselves in and making things new. How many are grateful for the beginning of summer? I love it. If for no other reason, it makes Molly really happy. She has been so happy. She told me like 5 times this last week how happy she is. And I cannot tell you what joy that is to bring my heart. I told her when I married you, I said, we'll make a sacred vow. I promise to spend the rest of my life trying to make you happy if you will promise to be happy. I said, it's not exactly reciprocal. I said, I'm happy if you're happy. That's how it works. And so she has in the summertime what she calls her summer office. We have a deck out behind our house that's surrounded by trees and squirrels. And she's a farmer. So she's growing lettuce back there. She's growing herbs back there. She's got a couple of squirrels that are named Squirrely. And what's the other one? She calls the other one Mikey. I don't know why. Where she got that. Because I'm a little squirrely, probably. She's got birds that come, and just everything gets better. I love the season of renewal. Anybody else? Who could use a little season of renewal? And so I said this. I do a lot of cross-training, like a lot of cross-study. Like I spend a lot of time in this psalm or this section and another couple of psalms. Part of my devotionals as of late is I go back and spend just a lot of time retranslating them out of Hebrew, so that I can hear the words and hear what the Spirit is talking about. And he gets to this place and he says, see, the former things, they've already happened, the rishonot. But the new things I declare, the charashot. So charash means new, but the charashot. It's time for you to stop thinking about the old things and start thinking about the new things. I love this. And he says, what I want to do in you is restore that praise. I said I did some cross-training. Not only have I been studying in Scripture, but I looked up online for a completely different topic about mental health, and I found a podcast by somebody that I didn't know before. And I always hesitate, you know, telling you about an author, somebody that I read, because I haven't read everything they've written. There's probably something that I would disagree with, so you don't have to. But his name is Dr. Andrew Huberman. And he has a bunch of podcasts about mental health. Also about, if you're ever curious, about the effects of marijuana on the brain, the effects of alcohol on the brain, the different habits of sleeping, it just on and on and on. But the one that really struck my attention is he was talking about how to erase trauma. And I was like, whoa, tell me more. And so now here is a guy. He's not a minister. I don't know what his belief system is, but I know that he's the professor of neurobiology and psychiatry at Stanford School of Medicine. And he's friends with all of the heads of the medical departments at Harvard and all these other places with the really smart people. And so what he describes is the neurochemistry of what happens in your brain. He says one of the first steps to being able to deal with trauma and fear. Anybody have any trauma, fear, anxiety? I know I'm in the right crowd, aren't I? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you raise your hand on that one. But anybody struggle with their past or get panic attacks or fear attacks or have a hard time sleeping? He says one of the first steps is to be able to turn the volume when you think of those things and it triggers your fight or flight reflex. It's what a panic attack is. It's that whole, and by the way, that isn't just something spiritual. You know that's something that happens in your body? There's something called the HPA axis. It starts in your hypothalamus, which is up in your brain, and then it goes to your pituitary gland, which is at the roof of your mouth, which sends signals to your adrenal cortex, which is on the top of your kidneys down here. Did you know all this happened? And that releases adrenaline and cortisol into your bloodstream. That's what a panic or a fear attack is. Now, God put that there for a reason. If you're being chased by a tiger, those things are very important. If somebody attacks you and you need to defend yourself, those things are very important. They're put there to help protect you against danger. Are you with me? The problem is that whole system is very stupid. I'm sorry. Is Annabelle here? I said stupid twice last week and she scolded me afterwards. It's very dumb. Maybe that's not any word. In other words, it's not very intelligent. It doesn't have a brain. It just reacts. That same kind of fight or flight instinct is in animals. It doesn't have any control over itself. And so when it fires off, we've got to know where it's coming from. And so the good news is, friends, I'm here to tell you, and by the way, all I can do on a day like today is scratch the surface of this. His one podcast was 2.5 hours. So I'm not going to bore you with that. And by the way, go listen to his version because I'm probably going to mess a bunch of stuff up. I'm not an expert in any of this. I'm just a student of it because the effects of trauma is something not only that affect me, but every one of my kids. And so I'm always trying to learn more about it. And one of the things that I'm here to tell you today is past trauma does not have to dominate your emotions. This is what I call dimming the past. I have a family counseling session tomorrow with one of my kids. And the counselor last week says one of our goals is to kind of go back through some of his PTSD and some of the things that he's dealing with and not to eliminate them, because you can never quite, unless I guess you have a lobotomy, we're always going to have those memories about those bad things that happened to us. We're always going to remember them. But it is possible when every time you think of it, your emotions go to an 8 or a 9, it is possible to get to a place where they're more like a 3 or a 4, where they don't dominate you. You know what I mean? Where you think about it and you get sad, or you can tell the story to somebody and you can say, this is a really bad thing that happened to me, without it sending me into a full flight panic or anxiety or full fear. How many are with me so far? And so in the Bible, I've talked about Isaiah 53 before, and I never understood what it was about because I always go forward to the gospel of Jesus. But Isaiah 53 was written, by the way, it's also from the same section of scripture, but it was written in response to the sacrifice of what that generation that got destroyed in Jerusalem, what they went through. And in coming back into the promised land, some of the most brilliant prophecies of all of the Bible. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, what? We are healed. You said, I thought that was about Jesus. It is, but it was written hundreds of years before anybody knew that name. But then when the disciples looked up on the cross and they said, how can this be? Our Savior, our Lord, the one who's going to come and set us free. They took him and they put him on a cross, the most horrific thing. We cannot forget, friends, how traumatic the cross was for the first people that saw it. And yet within a generation, the Holy Spirit had revealed to them that the very symbol of their defeat and their trauma could become for them a symbol of victory. They changed it. They turned it. And so whenever we think about something, what is the emotion that comes up from us? You know, it happens. I talked about the HPA axis. There's a part of your brain called the amygdala. Did you know you had an amygdala? It's in your brain. Don't worry. It's right here. In fact, you want to take your fingers, point to your amygdala. It's right here between your ears. Now, specifically, it's about this big. It's a little part of your brain. It's not the major part of your brain. And it really doesn't take any instructions. All it does is it triggers that HPA axis. It triggers your fight or flight. It activates, it does other things, by the way, too, but it activates the threat system and it shuts down your calming system. So the parts of your brain that make you feel calm, hopefully you're feeling that right now. There's other parts of your brain that make you feel excited. The parts of your brain that get you out of bed in the morning. And you're like, okay, time to go. You know what I mean? Types of your brain that triggers that threat reflex. And it is just a dumb system. It does not understand. It doesn't care what makes you afraid. And so that same system triggers when a train is coming at you. That same system triggers when you see a picture of a spider, even though there's no spider there. That same system, whatever you have a phobia of, I have a fear of heights. Actually, I have a fear of falling. I don't have a fear of heights. I went up a hot water balloon, didn't... Hot air balloon. Yeah, water balloons don't. Hot air balloon didn't bother me. Being up on a ladder 20 feet scares me to death. And I know in my brain I'm not going to fall, but my amygdala doesn't know that. It just fires off. That's when you have those fears that you say they're irrational. Or why am I panicking about this? I know that I'm not in danger right now. Anybody else had that problem? So part of what I'm explaining to you is just the nuts and bolts of it. Everybody has one. Your cat and your dog has this. It's just, and here's another thing too, because we've talked about medication before. There is no medication. There's no antidepressant. There's no any other kind of medication that deals with that part of your brain. There's no pill you can take to keep that from firing off. Now, antidepressants may be able to keep you from getting in the space that makes it fire off. But that function in and of itself, it's not very smart. It's an animal reaction, and it cannot be educated. No book you're going to read is going to fix your amygdala misfiring. It must be, listen, conditioned. It has to be conditioned. Like that rat in the cage that knows when the light goes off, there's food. I mean, lower than that is its intelligence level. You have to condition it. And you have to condition it through repetition. This is what amazed me as I listened to this neurobiologist say, you know, one of the important things that we do is ritual, is regular habits, getting up and doing the same thing over again. I said, oh man, one of the things that we do that helps is social interaction. Every time he said something, I said, church, 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 church. We are conditioning that part of our brain in what it's gonna react to. And friends, the thing about it is, anybody else getting anything out of this today? Molly says, this is a message for you because I need information. For me, it's if I'm going to see long-lasting change, I need more information. I need to be able to understand what's going on. And the thing about it is, if you have got fear responses when you see a particular person or when you're in a particular place or you think about a particular event, if you have that fear reaction, it's not enough to just try to erase it. I wish there was a magic eraser, don't you? People say, don't drink those artificial sweeteners. They give you memory problems. I said, I want memory problems. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I wish I could just erase. But it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. And so instead of, it's kind of like any computer geeks in here. You know, when you erase a hard drive, it's never really erased. How do you really erase a hard drive? Put you on the spot. What do you got to do? You got what? Punch it? Oh, smash it. No, but how can you erase it? You have to overwrite it. And one of the processes is they write zeros and zeros and zeros over it, maybe four or five times. And eventually, this is what happens in our brain. And so in the Bible, here, I'm going to get back to the Bible. Yes, I am preaching Bible this morning. But listen to what Paul said way back in the ancient days, and he didn't even know what his amygdala was. But he did say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. And so one of the things they found, and there's different ways that you can overwrite, and here's just a couple. One of them is they called it prolonged exposure therapy, which means even just in a controlled environment, exposing yourself to like a, it's like an inoculation, right? Just a little bit of it, not enough to make you trigger, but just enough to where you begin to reassociate that issue, that person, that event, or that whatever that trigger is, and you begin to reassociate it with something positive. I have a couple examples. Can you get it? In other words, somebody was through a tragic car accident, which is traumatic. And for a while, they can't even drive because it makes them too nervous. And then after a while, they get to a place where they can drive and see a positive association rather than I'm driving even though I was a victim in a car wreck. I'm driving even though I have overcome my fear of driving. I'm driving to work even though I was in a tragic car wreck. Another one, I'll share a couple just from my life. One of them is after my dad died, which was very traumatic for me. And I know he was 73. That for me was way too young. Very unexpected. My grandfather lived to be 99. I kind of thought I was going to have that. And one of the things we did in our last few years is we looked at telescopes together. And it took me a couple of years to get my telescope back out because every time I did, I associated it with him. And I had to get over that. Eventually, what I just said, and I had to, and I'll talk about what top down, here he is. The front of my brain had to tell the back of my brain, we're going to get the telescope out, not in grieving over dad, but in celebration of dad. Are you with me so far? I had to do the same thing about a year ago, and Tom will tell you this is true, but another thing that was a big part of my life was riding my motorcycle. And Tom and I used to ride a lot, and several of you others too. But the one guy that would call me on Sunday afternoon after I'm done preaching and say, Mike, you want to go ride motorcycles, was Mike Dory. And it was just, that was one of the things that we did. And then if you remember, he was a good friend. And a few years back, we found out on 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning before we had to preach that he had passed away suddenly. Anybody remember that? And so, once again, it took me a couple of years to get back on the motorcycle just because it just reminded me of him. And then finally, a couple of years, just last year, I called Tom and I said, Tom, you want to go on a motorcycle ride? Remember this? And we went out and we just looked at each other and said, we're not going to go back. We're going to go riding today in memory of Mike. And we're not going to let that trauma or that past event be the thing that defines and that limits our life. But friends, there's an important part, and this is, I can't say this as good as the expert, so I'm just going to try, and I'll try to tell it to you, and you try to hear it. That part of rewriting that response from the amygdala, which is the dumb part that can't be educated, is to be able to take that traumatic event and reassociate it with something positive. Make sense? Even if it's like, I was traumatized by somebody in my family, and I'm going to just try the best I can. Bit by bit, I'm going to go to that family event and just be nice and start forming new memories with that person. You know what I mean? Start forming new memories. What they did to me as a kid, it's not going to define the rest of my life. I'm going to start associating something positive with that. I'm going to make a new memory to replace that other one. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. I'm telling you, nothing that I'm saying is pseudoscience. This is all stuff you would learn in a first year of medical school or Wikipedia or whoever. It's just basic neurobiology. But I believe the Bible has been preaching this stuff to us for years. We just didn't know what they were talking about. And so I think, I kind of am not optimist. I kind of think I wish I could go and preach to some of these scientists and say, I wish you could know how close what you're talking about has been, the Bible has been doing this for years. And so the first part is dimming the past, getting to the point where I can think about those past things, but it doesn't control my emotions. And the second part, and this is probably the most brilliant thing the Lord has ever shown me, is to be able to rewrite the narrative in our brain. So now, you know, there are parts of your brain that you have. I already talked about the parts of your brain that are dumb. Not that you're dumb. They're just parts of your brain. You know, there are parts of your brain that control your heartbeat, control your lungs, that control your hot and cold reflexes and stuff. You don't think about any of those. Your brain just does them. That's what I mean by dumb, is that it does it on its own. It's autonomous. Is that it? Anyway. So one of the things that the Lord does in our life, and that's important if we're going to reframe it, is we get a hold of the front part of our brain that has things like storytelling and morality and right and wrong, and we rewire it to begin to change the narrative, because the narrative that we tell ourselves about our life affects how we respond to it. And I'm going to say this a couple of different ways, and I hope you hear it, because for me, it's been life-changing. For me, it has really been life-changing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." In other words, God is still writing our story. It's not just in ink, and it's not engraved in stone. He's constantly helping us to reframe it. When he gets to this place and he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." He said, "I want you to start learning a different song. You've been singing the old song enough. You've sung the old song about how the Lord sold you into slavery, how you went into Babylon. You've sung the old song about how it was because of your sin and idolatry. I want you to start learning a new song. It's time for a new song in your life." So here's how Dr. Huberman describes it. So there's two parts of your brain. There's more than that. So here's just a basic picture. So your prefrontal cortex, you know where that is? Point to it. It's right here. This is it. This is the part that's listening to me right now. This is the part that's processing what I'm saying. This is the part that thinks, that makes decisions. There's a whole list of things that it does on the left. It's where you get empathy, insight, responsive flexibility, emotional regulation, body regulation, morality, intuition, attuned communication, fear modulation. So this is the boss of your brain. This is the part of your brain that can tell the other parts of your brain what to do. And believe it or not, even though this part of your brain can't be educated, this part of your brain can be the boss of it. For example, you want to jump into a cold water. Well, you don't want to jump into cold water because your fear center tells you don't jump into that cold water. And the front part of your brain says, just do it. It'll be fun. This part of your brain is the part that overrides your animal instincts. That tells you, I know you're afraid about that right now, but you don't need to be afraid. This is the part of your brain that tells you to get on a plane, even though your body doesn't want to get on the plane. It says it's going to be okay. I've read the statistics. This part of your brain is the part that can read scripture and that can listen to the Holy Spirit and that can listen to the voice of the Lord that replaces the voice of your fear. How many are with me so far? This part of your brain is so important. Dr. Huberman calls it top-down thinking. Start with the top of your brain and let this part of your brain tell the rest of your nervous system what to do. And it can control or suppress reflexes, including threat. It can tell when you start feeling afraid. It can tell the rest of your body, don't be afraid, you're not in trouble. You're not being attacked right now. This is also important. Listen to this. Here's where he began to talk like a preacher, even though he's a scientist. He goes, it's this part of your brain that attaches meaning and purpose to a negative memory. I'm going to say this again. It's this part of your brain that can attach meaning and purpose even to a negative memory. Did we sing this? The enemy said he had me, but Jesus said what? Yeah. That's this part of your brain that listens to Jesus. Telling the rest of your brain, don't listen to what the enemy has to say to you. Anybody with me? And there's no negotiating with this part of your brain what fear feels like. It can only, this part of your brain, tell it what it means. Here's the meaning of it. And so there are things like, there are therapies for it. Cognitive behavioral therapy, which is just talk therapy, by the way. You might also have a brilliant friend or grandma that knows how to talk you through stuff. That's wonderful therapy. You may not. You may need to hire one, which is great because they can't tell anybody what you tell them. All talk therapy is like having a really good friend that's read a lot of books about what you're going through. I'm going to go see one tomorrow. We'll work with our whole family and my son. Talking to a friend. Some people find that part of the way they rewrite their story is by journaling. Some people hate journaling. Somebody told my mom after my dad died, you should start journaling. And she says, Mike, do I have to journal? I hate journaling. Not only, like, make her feel like she's not a good grieving wife if she doesn't journal. She goes, I don't want homework. Anyway, but others of you are right. That what it is journaling is a way of using language and narrative to reframe your story. And so it's not only what happens to us, but it's also the story that we tell ourselves about what happened to us. Anybody with me? And friends, the language and narrative part of your brain can actually rewire your neural system. It can. He said all this, and I just about flipped upside down, and I just said, that's what the Bible is. From cover to cover, it's Israel through the Holy Spirit rewriting their story to make sense of the pain they've been through so that they can align it with the voice of the Lord in their life. The enemy said he had me, but Jesus says, you're mine. I've changed your mourning into laughing. I've given you a new name. No longer will you be called not a people. Now you'll be the people of God. He's rewriting the story over and over. And friends, the good news is he's not done rewriting your story. I got to tell you just a little bit, and I don't tell you stories about myself, by the way, that try to sound grandiose, but one of those things, I've started thinking about the main things that wake me up in the middle of the night with nightmares. And I wish I could sit up here and tell you that I am completely cured and healed, but the Lord has done a great ministry. I had a couple of panic attacks last week, just over some of the traumatic things. Some of you remember when we built this building, at the end of it, I had to go through about 3 years of a four-party lawsuit because the financial sector collapsed. Not for anything I'd done wrong, but for things that were out of my control. And for a while, I couldn't talk about it without my eye going like this. Now I can talk about it. I can tell you, it's not my favorite topic, but I'll get into you and I'll tell you where the problem started and how we got there and why we did it. But I've been changing my story. And I'm not talking about it as a memory about how I went through a lawsuit and about lost my mind through the middle of it. Now I want to tell you a new story about how I paid a great sacrifice so that we could have a church to come and worship in. And how the Lord was so faithful through it all, even though we got hit from every side. Here we are, and he's done so many miracles through us. Do you hear the difference between those two stories? Did you see what I just did? So I want to invite you to start retelling yourself new stories. Do you have a story that keeps haunting you and that every time you tell it, it just gives you that same visceral response? Change your narrative. Use the front part of your brain to tell the rest of your brain how to react. Because it really is, the front part of your brain's kind of like the school teacher, isn't it? It's the Sunday school teacher talking to the rest of the children in the back over here, that all they feel is hot and cold and angry and happy and hungry and all that. It's this part of your brain telling the rest of the part of your brain how to react, and how we do it is with trauma. I almost fell over and I said, he just described what Scripture does for us. I don't know if you knew this, friends, but did you know when you come to church on Sunday morning, you're coming to therapy? This is group therapy. We didn't used to call it. Way back in the olden days, we just called it church. But church is what? It's where we get together as a community. It's where we begin to experience community. Okay, this wasn't on my notes, but I had a tough... I had edited this out because I had too much information this morning. But do you know about tachykinin? Raise your hand. This is so awesome. I'm going to tell you something. Now, this is fairly recent, but they've done research in Harvard and in many different places. And this is something very basic in animal, by the way. Tachykinin, it is a molecule that happens in your brain. It starts from your amygdala once again. And they discovered it's in mice. It's in bees. Lots of different animals react to it. But tachykinin is this thing that makes us angry and irritated. That's what it produces. Anybody need to be more angry and more irritated? And you know what they found? Is that the levels of tachykinin in our system go up when we experience social isolation. Does that sound like anything that's happened to us recently? When you become socially isolated, and we think, well, it was okay. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. It's for both of us. God built into our system this need, not just a desire, but this need to be in community. And when we're isolated, those levels go up. We become more and more irritable, more and more angry. And when we come back together, the tachykinin levels in our brain go down. Isn't that interesting? Come to find out, the Bible has been telling us to get together for centuries, hasn't it? But there's another reason for that, is it lowers those things. That social contact, coming together, even that human touch, even just being with another person, it lowers those levels. You know there are things like that. Haven't you ever seen those birds that fly in different directions all together? Or you've seen how ant colonies work and they communicate together? Well, we're not ants and we're not birds. But there is something in us that reacts to interaction with other people. And it activates that part of our brain that restores the joy and the healing. Now, we knew all of this all along. The Bible just calls it fellowship. But we know it's important, fellowship in our brains. Amen? And so part of rewriting the narrative is that God is still rewriting our narrative and attaching purpose and meaning to it. In Romans 15, verse 5, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we may have hope." He said, everything that was written in the past, all of those stories about David and Goliath, all of those stories about Abraham and his faith, all of those stories about Jacob and Isaac, the stories of Elijah, all those stories of faith are written for us so that we can rewrite our own narrative. How is their story my story? If God set them free, then why wouldn't he set me free? You've been doing this for years since you were a kid in your devotions, but now you know what part of your brain you're talking to. It's the front part of your brain that tells the rest of your part of your brain how to react. I have a good friend named Steve Mickle, who has been, we've been in ministry about the same time. We're about the same age. I can't remember which one of us is older. I think we're very close. But for the past several years, he's been the pastor of the Bend Four Square Church, or one of the co-pastors. And just in the last month, he's been named our new district supervisor over all of the Northwest. And we had lunch. Molly's the regional supervisor, so we took him and his wife up in a hot air balloon just a couple of weeks ago. But and his life hasn't been all good. Several years back, while he was in the pulpit of this big mega church in Bend, just after he had taken all four of his boys out onto a hike for a bonding moment, he got a call in his office, and his oldest boy was killed in a single car accident. Just like that. The joy of his life, after all of this that he'd invested in it, you know, he was just getting to that point when he had all the rest of his life ahead, and he was devastated. You can imagine. You can imagine. I remember him telling all the pastors at convention, you know, it's in those times where somebody comes and says, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's not exactly what you're in the mood to hear. And he had to struggle through it, and he had to deal with all of the emotions of it, just like Job did. And one of the ways he responded to it is he wrote a book. I just got it last week. I've been reading it. I'm not quite through with it. If you want to get it, it's called Walking in the Dark, Trusting God When Life Happens. And he writes in the preface, he said, this book was really written out of my journals, of me processing all of this stuff, of me telling the story again about my son when he was growing up, what he was like, what I went through, what happened in the office, how I heard the news. He's retelling his story, and he's framing it in such a way where it makes sense so he can put it in the right category. Friends, that's going to be a memory and a pain he's going to carry for the rest of his life, he and Suzanne. Are you with me? But if you allow him to, the Lord Jesus can help you to find a narrative where it puts it in proper context and helps you to move on and experience healing. Not closure or never going to think about it again, but where I can be functional and it stops being an open wound and becomes a healed scar. Anybody with me so far? The second part of that was life-changing. It was for me. I only got one amen after all of that. Dimming the past. So here's the two steps, right? Dimming the past and what? Rewriting the narrative. Learn a new narrative. Stop telling yourself that negative version of your story and find a new version. It's never going to change your past, right? The story itself isn't going to change, but you can change the story you tell about it. And that has an impact on your mental health and your spiritual health. And then the last part, he just leaves us with this. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. And so I just want to leave you with the importance of singing a new song. Did you know singing together releases a whole bunch of important things in our minds and restores our souls? Psalm 33, Psalm 40, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, all of them say something to the effect of, sing to the Lord a new song. I want to put a new song in your mouth. Psalm 40 says this, and this is the song, by the way, where Bono got the song 40, which he just calls it for you too. Three people know who they are. He says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. Would you read it with me? By the way, one more aside. When I talk about singing a song, let me just preface this. Did you know, I'm talking about the brain. You remember the brain picture I showed you? There's one part of your brain that fires when you just listen to me read it. And completely other parts of your brains fire up when you read it. So I'm just trying to get all of your brain saved this morning. And there's something even more powerful that I'm going to tell you about, and that's singing. But just read this with me, and then we'll get to the singing part. He says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. And so part of the restoration in this psalm is he says, you got to get to the place, not only he's lifted you. How many have ever been in a slimy pit? How many have been wallowed in mud and mire? You know these are metaphors, right? Nobody ever, I've sure been in some slimy pits. And he lifted me out and he put me on a rock and then he gave me a new song to sing. And so for those of you that hate to sing, I had a kid in my youth group down in Coquille, big tough football player. And he says, Pastor Mike, what are we going to be doing in heaven? I said, well, I don't really know. What do you think? He goes, because I heard somebody say that we're just going to be singing 24/7. And I said, is that a problem? He goes, yeah, I hate singing. it was his least favorite thing. But let me tell you something about singing, can I? For those of you, and I'm not going to point to anybody, for those of you that come to worship service to listen, like it's a concert, they have found when people sing, when you sing, there's parts of your brain that light up when you listen to music. But when you sing, not just your front, not just the back, but all over your brain lights up like a Christmas tree. The act of singing, even if you don't sing well, that doesn't matter. The act of singing lights up just about every part of your brain. It lights up your motor networks, especially if you like to lift your hands, because that includes a different part of your brain. Did you know there's one part of your brain that lifts your hands and another part that sings songs? So your auditory networks, so the parts of your brain that listen. You're planning an organizational networks because you got to think about what the next line is and what note, you know what I mean? Your memory networks, it changes your language networks, your emotional networks, your social bonding and empathy. It even triggers the part of your brain that releases dopamine. You know what dopamine is, right? That's your happy stuff. The greatest therapy you could ever give yourself is to come to church and sing to Jesus. It's powerful. You already knew this, right? You've known it for years. That's why you come to church, isn't it? If you didn't get anything out of it, you wouldn't be here. It impacts us. It changes us. So just a suggestion, not because nobody likes to be told what to do, but just a suggestion. If you know how healthy this is for your body, soul, mind, and spirit, next time you come to church, don't let anybody else worship for you. Sing your own song. Some people think the music is a little too loud, but that's on purpose. That's so nobody can hear themselves sing. That's so if you're here and you get a little self-conscious, if it was bone, like let's just sing a cappella for a moment, right? Some of you would just go, because you can't sing that word. We want to make it like singing in the shower. You sing at the top of your lungs. If you can't sing, just make a joyful noise. But do something and express your heart, because it really does trigger all of those parts of your brain that are causing your anxiety and your panic attacks and your sleepless nights and your worry, those parts you wish you could get control over, all of those parts get healed when you begin to worship the Lord. And it's so powerful. And it's been, Psalm 40 was clear back in the day. Sing to the Lord a new song. And so, friends, I'm here to tell you today and leave you with this. if we want a different outcome in our lives, we need to learn a new song. We need to learn a new song. For somebody here today, God just wants to give us a new song. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, it says, "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." So that's at the end of the Bible. He says, when they got redeemed out of the earth, they sang the song of the redeemed, and he gave them a song only they knew. I want to leave you with the video clip. I don't know, did anybody see way back in the day a movie called Mr. Holland's Opus? It's about a band director in Portland and growing up, coming up, you know, as a band director in the 60s and the 70s, you know, all through the olden times. And as a small town, or not a small town, but as a school teacher, you know, sometimes it's not always as rewarding as you think. His whole life he was trying to write this master opus that was going to change the world. And sometimes near the end of a movie, he began to lose relational contact with his son, who was deaf from birth. So here's a music teacher who's been sharing music with people, which is auditory, and his son was hearing impaired. And his wife had learned American Sign Language. He'd never quite learned it, not very well. And at some point, he and his son just kind of drifted apart. And then he had a revelation about how his music could make a connection. He went to the deaf school that he attended and asked if he couldn't do a concert there. And they used lights to display some of the concert. And they did sign language if there was words to the music. And at the end of the concert, Mr. Holland stands up and he makes a special tribute. Watch this scene.
For our final selection tonight, we are going to do a song by John Lennon. Now, to those of you in our audience who cannot hear, this evening you will be grateful for your hearing difficulties because I am going to sing. And to those of you who have no hearing problems, my profound apologies. On a personal note, I would like to dedicate this song to my son, Cole. Close your eyes, have no fear. The monster's gone, he's on the run, and your daddy's here. Beautiful, 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 beautiful boy. Before you go to sleep, say a little prayer. Every day, in every way, it's getting better and better. Beautiful, 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 beautiful boy. Over the ocean, sailing away, I can hardly wait to see you come of age. But I guess we both just have to be patient, 'cause it's a long way to go, a hard road to hoe. Yes, it's a long way to go, but in the meantime, before you cross the street, please take my hand. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Beautiful, 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 beautiful boy. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. Oh.
Can you imagine how healing it must have been for his son to hear that song after all this? And that he made an effort not only to learn sign language, but to learn a new song. And for him as well, was to change his focus onto something other than what he'd been focusing on, himself and somebody else. How many have ever been in a dark place and a song just completely changed everything? It's powerful. God put it in us. He gave us this ability to come together as a community, to connect. Everything we do on Sunday morning, from the fellowship, to the prayer, to the laying on of hands, to the singing together, to the listening together, to the praying together. All of it is for our healing and for our benefit. And it really is amazing. What God has called us today is to learn a new song. You'll never experience the renewal in your life if you keep singing the same song to yourself. But God has given us a new song. Where the enemy said one thing, he says something different. He sees you as beautiful. He sees you as a treasured possession. He sees you as a mighty warrior. He sees you different than maybe you see yourself. But friends, if we could do anything today, it's just to let go of the things that our own heart, the negative things that our heart tells us about ourselves, and embrace what God says about us. Anybody say amen? Lord Jesus, today I just ask that you would come and that you would just fill our hearts, Lord, with a new song. Help us to just fix our eyes on you, to receive from you those positive things, to listen, to take to heart your word that speaks life into us. Lord, where the television set and the movies just speaks defeat and anger and resentment, your word breathes life into our bones. And I just thank you for that. Lord, I just want to repent of the times, Lord, that I turn aside to negative thinking. And I just want to embrace you once again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how much you love us. Bring healing in all of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just want to invite the Lord, you just say, Lord, I've spent too much time in my own head and I need you in my heart today. I need you to give me a new song. I need to flip the script. I need a new season, and it starts today. If that's you, you want to say that prayer, would you just look up at me for a moment? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God. Well, friends, will you just, if you're able to, stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's pray together, can we? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Fill me with your joy. Give me a new song. Change my narrative. I give it all to you today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. And I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.